Life rarely follows the script we write for it, does it? You know, unexpected challenges, confusing detours, those moments where the path forward just isn't clear at all.
Mm-hmm. It really doesn't. But what if maybe learning to navigate that unexpected stuff is actually where we find God's direction?
That's a powerful idea, that the unforeseen moments are less like roadblocks and maybe more like signposts on the journey.
Exactly. And our source material for this deep dive, it's a book called Expect the Unexpected by Joe Pedek. It really leans into that theme.
Right. This book, it sort of blends these deeply personal stories with biblical principles, looking at what it means to, you know, truly trust God's plan, especially when things feel chaotic.
And the author, Joe Pedek, he's a pastor with roots in the Calvary Chapel movement, known for its emphasis on verse-by-verse Bible teaching, founded by Chuck Smith.
Okay.
And Pedek shares his own pretty incredible story. I mean, from a successful but, well, broken life before faith through these unexpected callings, all leading eventually to him founding Calvary Chapel of the Harbor.
Gotcha. So our mission for this deep dive is basically to unpack the core insights from this book. We'll explore how the author describes learning to trust God's plan as it unfolds.
Yeah, how to recognize those moments of guidance, what the source calls open versus closed doors.
Right. And what it looks like to live out your faith actively, you know, even when engaging with the wider culture.
Okay, let's dive in. We should probably start at the beginning of his story, which surprisingly kind of predates any formal religious teaching he had.
Exactly. The source describes him having this early, almost unexpected prayer life as a kid. Sensing God's reality, experiencing answered prayers, like finding something he'd lost, little things.
Yeah, and what's striking is he talks about sensing God and praying before he really knew about a relationship with Jesus. It was this intuitive connection from a really young age.
But then fast forward to his teenage years, and the source paints this picture of him chasing, well, what it calls worldly things.
Right, dating, parties, big work ambitions.
But he felt God's presence during this time. Yet in a moment, he describes with like total honesty, he actually told God to leave his life.
It's a fascinating tension, isn't it? Acknowledging God's there, but actively pushing him away for, you know, the distractions and ambitions of the world.
Yeah.
The source mentions his Christian mother had dedicated him to the Lord before she passed away, and his sister. Her life had totally changed after finding faith at Calvary Chapel.
And she was trying to share it with him.
Constantly. Like this persistent bright light, as he puts it, trying to share Christ with him.
And he resisted.
Yeah.
He even admits quoting scripture back at her, like, judge not, just to get her to back off.
Yeah, pretty remarkable resistance, especially considering where his story goes.
So that resistance led him down this path of rapid corporate climb right out of high school.
Mm-hmm. Took challenging roles, worked like crazy, quickly became a general manager, made good money, bought property. You know, on the outside, the picture of success.
But inside, a totally different story, according to the source.
Completely. Intense stress, anxiety, becoming reliant on medication. Xanax, it mentioned specifically, he attributes it to his all-or-nothing personality.
Wow. And even suicidal thoughts.
Yeah. Despite all the outward success, just this profound emptiness, going home to an empty house day after day.
Okay, so this brings us to a real turning point. He's in this period of deep depression, alone in his house.
And he has this almost like wistful thought, it'd be nice if someone just moved in.
And literally the next morning,
the phone rings. It's his sister, out of the blue, needing a place to stay with her family for 2 weeks before they move to Florida.
Whoa. He must have just stared at the phone.
Right, thinking, what on earth is going on? That kind of timing.
And that led directly to the moment of surrender.
It did. He was sharing his stress with his sister, describing his life like shattered glass, and he just prayed, God, I've got nothing. I've made a total mess. Can you do something with this mess?
And the source describes this immediate, like, tangible experience right then, praying with his sister.
Yeah, a physical warmth, an overwhelming sense of God's presence, peace. His sister even said she saw, quote, black darkness leave him.
Incredible.
Yeah.
And he marks that date.
October 29th, 1995. A life-altering moment.
And a key detail right after this surrender.
Was this instant, intense hunger for God's word. He opened the Bible, something that hadn't made sense before, and suddenly it just clicked. This immediate desire to understand scripture.
So after this huge conversion experience, he didn't just, like, walk away from his corporate job immediately.
No, not right away. The source says he stayed, but his priorities completely shifted. Church stuff, Bible studies, prayer meetings, they weren't optional anymore. They got scheduled first.
Work fitted around them.
Exactly. Seeking God and his kingdom became, well, everything.
So how did he navigate that, being in a secular workplace but with this totally new heart orientation?
Well, he shares a story about feeling completely overwhelmed at work one day, just swamped. He played.
Mm.
And he sensed the Lord tell him very clearly, unexpectedly, stay here until I tell you.
Just like that.
Yeah.
Stay here.
Yep.
And that instruction, the source says, brought immediate peace. And kind of surprisingly, his productivity actually went up.
Hmm. Because the pressure was off and away. The money and success weren't his God anymore, as he puts it.
Precisely. He committed to giving the job his all because that's where God had him. He started seeing it as a place to be a witness.
Becoming ministry-minded. Right.
Right. And that led to some pretty interesting encounters. Even in job interviews, he'd share his faith openly, no fear of losing his job over it.
Okay, tell me about the city manager story. That sounds significant.
It really is. His company was facing these huge daily losses on a contract. The city manager wasn't returning his calls. Nothing.
Stressful.
Very. After a lot of prayer, he felt this distinct prompting, just go to the manager's office, unannounced, bypass the secretary.
Gutsy move.
Totally. And what's amazing is how the conversation shifted. They talked business, then the manager started asking about his background.
Opening the door. Exactly. Open the door to talk about faith. He ended up ministering to the manager, praying with him, right there in the office.
And the immediate result.
The manager picked up the phone, called someone, and changed the contract. Completely in the company's favor. Just like that.
Wow. So the lesson there, according to the force,
yeah,
is that being ministry-minded, seeking God even in business, can lead to these unexpected blessings.
Yeah.
And that tough situations, tests, they're often for us, not against us.
Yeah.
Meant to draw us closer to God.
That makes sense. What about the closed doors? The book talks about recognizing those too.
Oh, yeah. There's a powerful story about finding office space for a big project. He spent 2 months praying over every possible location, every single door closed.
That must have been incredibly frustrating, especially with his boss breathing down his neck.
Totally. He shares this moment, pulled over driving, just crying out to God in frustration, like, what is going on?
And then?
Out of the blue, feels prompted, go into the building right next to where he'd parked. No for rent sign. Nothing.
Just a random prompting. Completely. He almost walked out of the lobby. It was a dentist's office, thinking it was a crazy idea. But the feeling persisted.
So he asked.
He asked the receptionist, just on a hunch. And she says, oh yeah, there is space available. We just took the sign down. Gets him the owner's number.
Okay, so that's the open door.
Well, sort of.
Yeah.
The first space the owner shows him isn't right. But then the owner mentions another space, much bigger, other side of town.
More expensive, presumably.
You'd think. Pettick hesitates, thinking about the cost for double the square footage. And the owner, unexpectedly, offers it for the exact same price as the smaller one.
No way.
Yes way. The source really uses this to highlight a key idea. God sometimes delays, closes doors, not to frustrate you, but maybe for a greater work, something better than you could have planned. It really underlines waiting on the Lord, even when it's confusing.
Okay. And the final push to leave the corporate world altogether.
That came later. He was already a youth pastor by then, serving part-time. He's at a summer camp. The pastor speaking just stops mid-message. Says he feels the Lord impressing something on him. That someone there is wrestling with an employment decision. And the message is simply, let it go.
And that was it for him.
That was it. According to the source, he knew definitively, in that moment, it was time to transition to full-time ministry. Drop the corporate safety net.
Wow. So a corporate door closes, a ministry door opens.
Mm-hmm.
What about, well, finding a spouse? That's a huge life event.
Yeah.
The source has a story about meeting his wife, Kathleen.
Oh, it's a really sweet and, again, totally unexpected story. After leaving his job, he felt the strong pull to visit Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, you know, the main church.
Right, the mothership.
So he calls the church office, and he hears what he describes as the most beautiful, sweetest, adorable Scottish accent. That was Kathleen.
Okay.
She mentions a special event happening that weekend, and then just casually, unexpectedly, she says, just come on out.
And he felt like that was significant.
He felt a deep compulsion, like the Lord was speaking right through her words. He had to go.
Even though flights were booked solid.
Yep. Felt he absolutely had to get there, takes a standby flight. And then this moment of perfect, crazy timing, he gets to the airport with literally minutes to spare because, defying all LA logic, there was zero traffic on the freeway.
That is unexpected for Southern California.
Right. So he arrives at the church, feeling the strong sense of God's presence, goes to the office, a pastor prays with him.
Yeah.
The very moment they finish praying, he opens his eyes, and there's Kathleen, first time seeing her. He describes it as, bang, love at first sight.
Wow. Okay. But was it just an emotional thing, or?
Well, what's interesting, according to the source, is how deliberate he was after that. He didn't just jump in. He started praying and fasting about Kathleen, asking God for clear direction, reading scripture like Genesis 2.24 about leaving and cleaving.
Making confirmation.
Exactly. And then while praying specifically, is Kathleen the one? The Lord seems to speak distinctly to him. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife.
Mary, but her name's Kathleen.
That's what he thought. He was totally confused. Who's Mary? He initially just dismissed it, thought maybe the fasting was messing with his head.
Okay, so how did that get resolved?
The key came later. Kathleen had given him an audio tape of a talk she'd given. He's listening to it in his car.
Hmm.
And he hears her share her testimony. And she mentions that for most of her life growing up, everyone called her by her middle name, Mary, until she moved to the U.S.
Whoa, there it is.
Right. The source describes this clarity washing over him. Mary was Kathleen. It felt like the Lord confirming things in this deeply personal way, using a detail only she would know like that.
That's incredible.
Mm.
But the confirmation wasn't just one-sided.
No, and this is where it gets even more amazing. He meets Kathleen later that day, shares the whole Mary thing, and her reaction, the book says, it was a total God moment.
Because?
Because earlier that very day, she had prayed a super specific prayer in the office thinking about him. Lord, if Joe is my husband, tell him to call me.
Knowing he didn't have her number.
Exactly. And the source recounts, within 1 minute of her praying that, his call came through to the office.
Okay, that's pretty wild. The book calls it a miracle of miracles.
You can see why. The timing, the layers of confirmation, it felt divinely orchestrated.
Even missing his flight home played a part.
Yeah, another unforeseen traffic delay meant he missed his original flight. But that meant Kathleen was unexpectedly with the friends taking him to the airport the next day.
Creating the opportunity.
For him to feel prompted to propose, informally at least, right there while they were waiting. Just amazing timing again.
And getting the blessing from Pastor Chuck Smith. That sounds nerve-wracking.
Oh, he describes it that way. Calling and meeting Pastor Chuck, Kathleen's spiritual father figure, getting grilled about his faith, his job situation, especially since he was leaving the corporate world.
He must have been nervous.
For sure. But the source says, after they talked, Pastor Chuck put his hand on his shoulder, gave his blessing. Another door opened, seemingly against the odds, through all these providential steps and clear mutual confirmations.
So these stories, trusting God's unexpected plans, seeing his guidance through open and closed doors, this all eventually leads to the birth of a church, right? Calvary Chapel of the Harbor.
That's right. And the source is careful to point out, this didn't just start with Joe and Kathleen showing up. It began fundamentally with the prayer of a local resident, a woman named Vivian.
What was her prayer?
She had been praying for God to open a door for ministry right there in Sunset Beach, this little seaside village that had apparently never had a church.
Okay. So Joe and Kathleen move to California, get married. He's serving as an assistant pastor at Costa Mesa.
And another pastor there, Pastor John, shares this vision he has for starting a work, you know, a church or ministry in that specific Sunset Beach area.
And Joe gets involved.
Yeah, Pastor John asks him to help search for a location. But Joe felt this deeper prompting from the Lord, not just to find a building, but specifically, pray over the land and meet the people.
So he did that.
For months. Faithfully walking, praying throughout the community, talking to residents, just soaking the area in prayer.
Was finding a space easy?
No, a real challenge. Parking was a huge issue there. Despite the difficulties, he kept praying, trusting God would make a way if he wanted it.
And then something shifted.
Yeah, he's at this shopping area, Peter's Landing, and he feels this unexpected, really distinct impression on his heart. You are going to be the one to start this work in Sunset Beach. Not Pastor John.
Oh, that must have been surprising.
Astonishing, he says. His attempts to connect with the management there hadn't worked out initially. Finally, a small local place, the Women's Club, agreed they could maybe rent their space. But that internal nudge kept coming. You're the one.
Did he share this with Kathleen?
He did, and understandably, she had some hesitation. I mean, their schedule serving at Costa Mesa was already packed. She apparently said something like, why is Pastor John's burden suddenly our burden?
Makes sense.
But Joe felt certain God would confirm it to her, too. And the source describes this confirmation happening in this incredibly powerful, almost supernatural way. They're driving down a street on their day off, hit a dead end, have to turn around. As they do, they see this life-size mural of Jesus knocking on a door, you know, the image, the door with no handle on the outside.
Yeah, Revelation 3.20.
Right. Seeing that mural, Joe felt an immediate prompting. Knock on that specific door right next to the mural. Maybe a Christian lives there.
And Kathleen.
She agreed they should at least invite whoever answered to their midweek study, even though she was still processing the whole church plant idea. So they knock.
Now, who answers? Don't tell me.
Vivian, the same woman who had prayed for a door to open in Sunset Beach. The woman Joe had just prayed with the night before at Costa Mesa, who had invited him to her home without explaining why.
Get out. That's unbelievable.
The source describes this profound sense of being on holy ground, just realizing the supernatural timing. And then Vivian shares her side.
What was her side?
She'd been driving by Costa Mesa, heard Pastor Chuck on the radio say someone needed prayer, felt compelled to stop, saw Joe among the pastors praying, and sensed God tell her, that's the man that's going to start the work in your home.
So she invited him. Just like that.
Invited him home, no explanation. And the very next day, God literally brings him to her physical doorstep. The source calls it a total God's story. Impossible odds.
But even with such a clear sign, he questioned it.
He did, briefly. According to the source, he thought about the scripture. A perverse generation seeks signs and wonders. Was this just a sign? But he felt the Lord clarify his motive. You're not seeking signs, you're seeking me, and those who seek me, signs and wonders will follow.
Oh, okay. So it was confirmation alongside seeking God's will, not instead of it.
Exactly. The supernatural working with the natural pursuit of God's plan.
So after that confirmation,
they started a prayer meeting at Vivian's house. That grew into a midweek study, and pretty quickly, within just 2 months, they launched Sunday services at the women's club.
Which meant another big step of faith, right? Leaving their jobs at Costa Mesa.
Huge step. The book says some advised them to maybe go part-time first, ease into it. But Joe felt God strongly pressing him. Go full-time from the start. Drop the nets like the disciples. Trust me completely for provision.
How did Kathleen react to that?
Understandably surprised about the finances. But they both move forward in faith, trusting God.
And there's a strong conviction in the source about God opening doors, right?
Absolutely. That when God opens a door, no man can shut it. He connects this directly to the church staying open later during the COVID mandates, believing Jesus is the ultimate authority over the church, not civil powers if they contradict his commands.
And it started small.
Very small. Just one family at Vivian's, then two. But the source recounts people starting to come one by one, God building it faithfully from those quiet beginnings.
The story of the church's growth seems filled with these moments the source calls miracles, faithful answers to prayer.
Definitely. Like on the second Sunday service ever at the women's club, Joe felt this unexpected nudge right before speaking. Lose your oats. Speak off the cuff about prayer.
He wasn't comfortable with that.
No, he describes feeling really uncomfortable, but he obeyed.
And someone specific was there that day?
A woman named Angela, first time visiting. She was dealing with breast cancer, praying for a church closer to home, and specifically praying for someone to teach her how to pray more deeply than the traditional prayer she knew.
So when he ditched his notes to talk about prayer.
Angela says in the source, she almost jumped out of her seat. It directly answered her heart's cry. That unplanned message led to her surrendering to Christ right there. She felt like her prayer had played a little part in bringing the church there.
Wow. And there's more with Angela's family later. Her grandson, Desi.
Yeah, years later, Desi had been diagnosed with a severe mental disability. Then, fast forward to 2020, Angela herself has a massive stroke. Doctors gave basically no hope.
Devastate.
Her daughter, Markel, asked Joe to explain the situation to Desi. And the source describes this moment where Joe is praying with Desi for Angela's healing.
Yeah.
He gets a call from Markel. Within a minute of them praying, Angela had woken up and was asking to see her pastor.
Just like that. Incredible.
Getting into the hospital during COVID was tough. He calls it a spiritual battle. But eventually he got to visit her at another hospital she was moved to, anointed her with oil, and witnessed what he describes as God's healing touch.
And this impacted her daughter, Markel.
Hugely. Seeing her mom go from grave to gracious, as Markel put it, was life-changing. It led her to start attending the church, eventually giving her life to Jesus. She saw where all the prayer and support during her mom's illness was coming from.
These stories of unexpected healing answered prayer.
Wow.
The source extends this to salvation too, right? Doors to heaven for their fathers.
Yeah, really powerful accounts. Kathleen's father, Daniel, in Scotland. Hardworking WWII vet, but resistant to her faith for years. A real source of heartache for her.
She went to be with him when he was declining.
Flew over and saw him frail in his chair, but his eyes described as glowing brightly, almost supernaturally. This was right after Kathleen herself felt a strong impression about Jesus being the resurrection and the life.
And they found out?
That at that exact hour of the glowing eyes, Daniel had prayed, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," asked Jesus into his heart. The nursing staff, her brother, they all noticed a sudden change in his demeanor too.
Wow. And there was physical healing as well?
Remarkably, yes. His eyesight, badly affected by macular degeneration, was unexpectedly restored. He wanted to be baptized.
And Joe baptized him.
Yes, right there. Witness his public trust in Christ. The source describes this beautiful week Kathleen spent with him, reading the Bible to him, before he passed peacefully, going home to be with Jesus. A prayer answered after so long.
Amazing. And Joe's father, too.
Similar unexpected timing. Joseph, his dad, got news he only had weeks left. Joe had prayed for his salvation for over 10 years. He'd felt peace about it earlier when God seemed to tell him, "You just love him, I will save him."
And how did it happen?
The doctor suggested spiritual counsel. His dad mentioned his son and son-in-law were pastors. This led to this unexpected, really heartfelt embrace with his father, something rare for them.
Uh-huh.
And right there, his father prayed to accept Jesus. Joe calls it one of the best moments of his life, an exceedingly abundantly answered prayer.
So touching.
There's even a detail about his dad's doctor being a radical believer who prayed powerfully for him, leaving his dad saying, "Wow." A few weeks later, he passed away while the family was worshiping at his bedside, raised his hands in praise right before his last breath, confident he was going to the Lord.
These stories really emphasize God's faithfulness, answering prayers for salvation, often in unexpected ways. Perfect timing, even after years.
Definitely. And that theme of navigating unexpected challenges, discerning God's guidance, carries right into how they handled more public situations, like the COVID pandemic, keeping God's doors open, as the source puts it.
They were actually in Israel when it all started breaking, right? March 2020.
Yeah, preparing for a church tour. They sensed the global panic rising, but personally felt this peace, believing something was not right about the whole situation unfolding.
Their tour got canceled.
The group tour did, because of potential quarantine issues back home. But their personal time there ended up being unexpectedly blessed. Quiet sights, lots of time for prayer, seeking God.
And while they were overseas, they started hearing about churches closing back in the U.S.
Right, getting urged to close Seahoth too. The source says they prayed intensely about it, and Joe felt the Lord clearly say, "Leave the church's doors open." Closing just didn't feel like it would be from God. That peace they felt in Israel reinforced it.
Did they comply initially with any requests?
They considered complying for maybe a few weeks with the initial government requests, but as mandates grew, felt more restrictive, they felt this growing unease, and that sense from the Lord just got stronger, opened the doors.
And they connected with other pastors feeling the same way.
Yeah, the source mentions a Zoom call with over 700 pastors facing similar pressures. Pastor Jack Hibbs suggested reopening together on Pentecost Sunday, May 31st. That idea really resonated, gave them a sense of solidarity.
Were they prepared for consequences?
The book notes that senior pastors on the call expressed willingness to face potential arrest, believing they'd be the ones targeted.
And then something changed locally.
Unexpectedly, yeah. Shortly after that call, the Orange County Board of Supervisors passed a resolution declaring churches essential. They framed a copy of it, seeing it as confirmation of their conviction. Jesus governs the church, not civil authorities, when mandates seem to contradict scripture about gathering.
So they reopened May 31st.
Joyfully, viewing it as direct obedience to Hebrews 10, not forsaking assembling together. The source describes sensing something dynamic just started in that act of obedience.
How do they handle things like masks, distancing?
Their approach, the book says, was to let adults be led by the Holy Spirit, make accommodations available, spaced seating, sanitizer, but not police personal choices, trusting individual conscience guided by the Spirit. They draw a parallel to Jesus's compassion for the sick.
What about the singing mandate? That was a big one in California.
Oh, yeah. The source describes their reaction as basically, "Are you kidding me?" Citing all the biblical commands to sing praises, Psalm 150, Isaiah 42, Colossians 3.
So their decision
was to sing louder than ever. viewing it as a clear case of needing to obey God rather than man, referencing Acts 5.29. The source expresses surprise that other churches went along with the singing ban, emphasizing the need to know the whole Bible.
These experiences of taking a stand, it seems like that pushed the church more into engaging with the culture, opening that door to being salt and light, as the book says.
It definitely seems that way. Mm. The source talks about dealing with disinformation, even from leaders. Joe Pettick himself faced media accusations, conspiracy theory pastor, radical right. He believes it was political, taking sermon illustrations out of context.
So how did they respond to that?
Their approach, according to the source, is always, does it line up with Scripture? They encourage people constantly. Be a Berean. Check everything against the Bible, like in Acts 17. Verify all teaching. The source does contrast those negative media hits with some positive interactions they had, too.
And they framed the opposition itself as a sign of effectiveness.
Kind of. As evidence of being effective, salt and light, preserving good, exposing evil, they connect the church's role to restraining evil, referencing 2 Thessalonians 2 before the Antichrist is revealed. The source presents a view that current events like government growth, deception fit biblical prophecy.
There's also concern mentioned about freedoms being taken.
Yeah, specifically government overreach impacting First Amendment rights, freedom of speech. They cite social media censorship CCO videos getting removed or shadow banned when discussing these topics as stripping rights when you stand for truth.
And worries about trends within the church itself.
Mm-hmm. Concerns about liberal theology creeping into institutions, linking it to biblical predictions of apostate churches in the end times, mentioning Jude.
So the call then from the source is for the church to be active, not passive.
Very much so. A scared world needs a fearless church, is a phrase used. The book gives concrete examples of steps CCF took.
Like what?
Attending school board meetings to oppose mandates they saw as harmful, like vaccinating kids without parental consent, saying, these are our kids. Opposing the singing mandate, as we said, obeying God over man.
And they got involved with specific legislation, too.
Yes. A specific example highlighted is California Assembly Bill 2223. The source describes it as potentially legalizing infanticide, stating clearly, not okay to kill a baby at any time.
How did they oppose it?
They informed the congregation, gave action steps, call your representatives, and even organized a group to go to Sacramento to lobby against it directly.
And that led to another one of those unexpected encounters.
A really dramatic one described in the book. They couldn't get meetings with their assigned assembly members, but then providentially they bump into both of them walking together as they're leaving the building.
Wow. So they got their chance.
Joe Pettick calmly pleaded the case against AB 2223. Quoted Proverbs 31.8, open your mouth for the speechless. As one member directly if they were okay with killing babies, he describes feeling the Lord impress on him that the assembly member was on trial right there.
Did it change their vote?
According to the source, no. Both ultimately voted for the bill, but the book emphasizes they knew precisely what they were voting for, referencing Proverbs 24 about rescuing those being led away to death.
So the main point wasn't necessarily changing the outcome, but standing for truth.
Exactly. The takeaway seems to be the urgent need for the church to engage, stand for truth against perceived evil agendas, be doers of the word, James 1.22, not just hearers. Salt preserves, light exposes. The church needs to do both.
And all this, the growth, the standing firm, the engagement, it led to needing more space, right? Which brings us to God's better door.
Right. They continued growing, even faster during the pandemic, actually. Outgrew the women's club, moved to temporary outside seating at Peter's Landing. They desperately needed a permanent, larger space.
And Joe had a dream about this.
A very specific dream. Showing someone an upstairs office in a new church with this beautiful ocean view.
Then came a setback.
Unexpectedly, yeah. The owner at Peter's Landing called, so they actually couldn't lease them the adjacent space they'd been planning on. Offered free rent to stay put, but they needed more room. The owners apparently thought there was nothing that would fit nearby.
Seemed like another closed door.
It did. But then Kathleen's friend hears about a property potentially available, different area of Huntington Harbor.
So they checked it out.
Went to visit. The owner was a Christian, interested in God's kingdom work. They're walking through the building, go upstairs, turn right again. Look at the windows.
Let me guess.
The exact same ocean view from Joe's dream.
No way. Chills.
Right. Joe describes this immediate, absolute certainty. We are going to get this place.
And this place was more than they expected.
Way beyond. They thought maybe a warehouse. They ended up signing a lease to buy for this property, formerly the Harbor Hideaway. Beautiful, three-level building, 360-degree views, big terrace, private beach.
Wow. Truly, exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think.
That's the exact phrase from Ephesians the source emphasizes. They see it as God's better plan, their dream church location.
And they view it as God's provision.
Completely. It's God's church. He'll provide for its future. The location is strategic too, right off a major street, much more visible, bringing in walk-ins.
It really ties back to the beginning, doesn't it? From Vivian's prayer for a door, one family and a house, to this incredible location.
The source presents it as a modern miracle planned by God all along, meeting the community where they are with something special planned for the future from this new place.
So as we kind of wrap up this deep dive into expect the unexpected, that core message seems really clear, echoing from the beginning to the end.
Yeah. Life is hard, but God is good.
And tied to that, the idea that all things are possible with God. Our expectation should be in Him, not our circumstances.
Right. The source uses the pandemic as an example, like a spiritual shaking that showed who was really trusting God and His word versus human systems. Those looking to God found hope, navigated the difficulty.
The book's epilogue also includes a really simple gospel presentation.
It does. Acknowledging sin separates us from God. Jesus died for those sins, bridging the gap. Salvation comes through faith in Him, accepting Him as Savior and Lord. Basic, clear invitation.
And for anyone who takes that step, it offers some practical next steps.
Simple ones. Tell someone. Get a Bible. Find a Bible-believing church. Connect with others on the journey.
This deep dive, it's really traced how the source describes God's plans unfolding unexpectedly. Guidance through closed doors, opening new ones, career, marriage, church planting.
Witnessing miracles. Standing firm in tough times, engaging the world, all while relying on God's surprising provision.
Yeah. Our goal is always to take sources like this, pull out those key insights, and hopefully leave you, the listener, feeling a bit more informed, maybe even inspired.
So maybe a final thought for you to ponder, building on all this. As you look at your own life, those moments that felt like dead ends, the doors that slammed shut, the times things just felt confusing or chaotic.
Mm-hmm.
How might understanding God's ability to work through, maybe even orchestrate the unexpected, change how you approach those situations going forward?
That's a great question. Definitely something to think about. Thank you for joining us for this deep dive.